Today I talked, or last night I talked about the call to salvation. And I want to add a sort of a side story as to what was going on with me in California. Something else was going on in Chicago, Illinois, about the same time. Peggy is from Chicago. She grew up in a home where her father was Roman Catholic. Her mother became a Catholic when she married her father. And so Peggy grew up in the Catholic Church, where she also went to Catholic school when she was young, up to the third grade. And Peggy, you know, in the Catholic Church, learned about God, and she learned some true things about God. She learned about the Trinity. She learned about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Of course, she was baptized when she was a baby, and she became she was confirmed and took her first Holy Communion. And she was a very curious person. But one thing she was very conscious about was the fact that she was a sinner, and she was afraid of going to hell, and she didn't have any assurance in the church that she was in that she could ever go to heaven, that she could ever be good enough, that she could ever reach that high standard. And she made some friends outside of the Catholic Church, apparently, and those friends went to Northside Gospel Center in Chicago, Northwest Side. And those friends invited Peggy, when she was 11 years old, to go to Camp Awana, Christian camp in Wisconsin. And she said, well, what do I need to bring? And she says, well, one thing you need to bring is a Bible. And Peggy didn't have a Bible. And so she borrowed a Bible and went to camp. And it was on the second night of that camp, when she was 11 years old, the speaker invited her to put her faith in Jesus Christ, and that if she would trust in Jesus Christ as her Savior, the Lord would give her the free gift of eternal life. Peggy, in the Catholic Church, had always been taught that you could never be sure that you were saved. You have to work, and do all the sacraments and all the ceremonies, and maybe you could hope to go to heaven someday, but that night they offered her the gift of salvation is a free gift. And that night, she was so excited to be able to receive that free gift of salvation. It's very interesting. That happened the same year that I was saved, almost the same time, the summer of 1960, I think, or 1961. And so that story was happening in Chicago while I was going on in California. I just want to make one thing very clear. Today I'm going to talk about the call of discipleship. But before you can become a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have to be born again. How are you born again? First, you realize that you are lost, that you're a sinner, that you cannot save yourself. You must believe that. You must come to the end of yourself before you can be saved. And then you receive the good news that Jesus died for your sins, that when he hung on Calvary's cross, he paid the penalty for all the sins of the world. He could do that because he was the Son of God, and his death had infinite value as a result. And because he paid for the sins of the world, if we will put our trust in Him, in His sacrifice for our sins. And then we continue to put our personal trust in our resurrected Lord. He gives us the gift of eternal life as a free gift. That is the good news. That is the gospel. Salvation is never earned or deserved. It is only given by God as a gift for those who come to the end of themselves and put their complete trust in Jesus Christ. That is how we are saved. That's how we are born again. And after we are born again, we can then become disciples of Jesus. What does it mean to be a disciple? It means to be a learner, to learn about Him, and then to follow Him, and then to learn to obey Him in our daily living, to the point that we become resiliently loyal to Him and resiliently obedient to Him in our lives. And that is the call of discipleship. Now, Paul expressed the call to discipleship in this way in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. He said, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." So Paul is speaking to Christians here. He's speaking to people he addresses as brothers and sisters in Christ. And he says, in view of God's mercy to all people, especially to Israel, but to all people as well. In light of that, we are to offer our bodies as not dead sacrifices, but living sacrifices to God, holy and pleasing to God. And this is the reasonable thing to do if you have been born again, is simply to give yourself to God. Not because it's required, but because you are grateful for what God has done for you. He has saved you. He's given you eternal life as a free gift. And really the only proper response, the only suitable response to that, is to say, God, because you have given your all for me, you have given your Son for me, I give my all to you. That is the only suitable response for what God has done for us. And when we do that, we begin to become His disciples. Now for me, it took a long time for me to learn that lesson. Because unfortunately, the only input I received to following God was in the Sunday school class I went to each week. And what happened to me is my Christianity became very compartmentalized. I would go to church on Sunday. In the beginning, I just went to Sunday school. My mother started going to church, and so I stayed for the morning service with her. We didn't have children's church in those days, so I just, you know, I enjoyed the singing part and all that. And then when the sermon started, and I was 8, 7, 8, 9 years old, I had trouble understanding all the sermon. I would just sort of lay my head on my mother's lap. I started attending church. But then I would come home from church, and that would be it as far as my relationship with God was concerned until the next Sunday. And then I go to Sunday school again. I get my lesson, fine. You know, I would memorize the verse, and then I would go to church, and I would get through that, and then I would go home. And that was basically my Christianity. The rest of the week, Monday through Friday, I had school. I enjoyed that. I joined Cub Scouts and later Boy Scouts, and that was a big part of my life. But during those years, from 9 years old to 17 years old, the passion of my life was sports. Playing sports myself, football, basketball, baseball, and spectator sports. The Giants, the 49ers, the Warriors. That was what I really, really, really enjoyed. And so my Christian life was very, very limited in those years. And I did not really become a disciple of Christ. Now, I knew I needed God to go to heaven. I knew I needed Jesus. I knew I was a sinner during those years. I recognized all of that. But I didn't grow very much. And of course, in the Boy Scouts, even though there's a lot of good things to learn in Boy Scouts, the message that I heard there was very humanistic, you know. Yeah, we are respectful to religion. We're respectful to all religions. But there's nothing in Boy Scouts about, you know, following Jesus Christ or anything like that. We just are respectful of religion, and that is it. And you know, when I went to school, I was a good student, and I had friends, and I had, you know, all the nice things that a boy should have. But I really was not walking with God in those years. And I would just be the one who go to a church on Sunday. It was a good church. It was a fundamental church, Bible-believing church, Bible-preaching church. But that was it. Sunday, you know, 9 to 12. 12 o'clock came. Okay, now I go back to my other life again, you know. And that's the way it was. Now, we lived in Hayward till I was in eighth grade. And my dad, in his work, he prospered, he advanced, he became the vice president of his company. And he decided as a family we needed to move to another place where maybe we can find better schooling for the children and this kind of thing. And so we moved to Alamo, which is right near Walnut Creek. And not only did we move to a nice place like Alamo, but we moved to Round Hill Country Club. And so suddenly I was sort of torn away from Hayward, where all my friends were, and a life I really enjoyed, and put into a brand new place at a very awkward age, middle of eighth grade, moved into a new school where I didn't know anybody, and moved into this beautiful country club. And, you know, when I got done with my homework each day, I go into my backyard, and my backyard was the 11th hole of a golf course. And I just dropped my golf ball down there and hit, and I played five holes or six holes before dinner each night. And I love to play golf. You know, it's very significant that you got this golf cart for me that I've been able to drive around. Because it sort of reminds me of the old days, because sometimes I'd play all 18 holes and could get a golf cart. And everything was free to me. I go up to the club, and if I wanted a Coke, I just signed for it. I didn't have to pay any money, and I have a Coke, you know, and play tennis and go swimming. And I had all these wonderful things. I got to be 16 years old, and my dad says, you need a car. So he brought me a brand new car, a Lincoln Mercury Cougar, a red car with a black vinyl top. And it was the hottest car in town. And so, you know, I had all these wonderful, wonderful things. You know, my dad converted our garage into a game room. We had a pool table. We had a ping pong table. Later on, he built a swimming pool in the backyard. And our our home was the place for parties, and so we, you know, I had all these wonderful, wonderful things. And so there was that distraction too. And when we moved to Alamo, we moved to a church there, First Baptist Church of Danville. And I continued going to church. I continued my Sunday Christianity. And as I did that, you know, I saw that I had become, at 16 years old, what I would call a chameleon Christian. Because when I was with Christians, I would act like a Christian, and everybody would think I was a good little boy. At home, I was a good boy. But when I was with my friends, I would change my character, and I would be like them. And at that time, all of my friends were not Christians. And so when they swore, I would swear. When they would, you know, tell lies, I would tell lies with them and go along with them. I wasn't really in the bad crowd, but, you know, I was just not living for Christ. And these friends didn't even know I was a Christian. They didn't even know. And I didn't really want to tell them. When I was 17 years old and going into being a junior in high school, my parents saw a great problem with the public school that I was in. It had become known that the assistant librarian had given marijuana to students in the high school, and that really bothered my parents. And they said, "Dave, we think you need to leave the public high school you were in." And I didn't really care one way or the other at that point. And they said, "We think you should go to this Christian school." And that was fine with me. And so when I was 17, junior in high school, my parents put me in the Walnut Creek Christian Academy. The name was sort of laughable, you know, because I had gone to Monta Vista High School, which is sort of the big high school for football and all that. And we moved to the Christian Academy, you know, and when I told my friends where I went to school, they sort of laughed at me. But I started going there, and it was in that atmosphere at the Walnut Creek Christian Academy as an 11th grader that I began to see that Christianity was more than something you do on Sunday. Because every day I had Bible class, and I had to do homework and prepare for Bible class each day. Once a week we had chapel. And it was then I began to see, hey, the Christian life is more than just Sunday. The Christian life is something that I need to learn to do every day. And right from the get-go, in September of 1967, the Academy had a sort of a revival service or an evangelistic service, and they brought in an evangelist. His name was Lee Webb. And he preached to us in chapel for a whole week. And it was Lee Webb. I don't even know the guy very well, but he preached from Romans chapter 12, this verse that I read to you a little while ago, about giving your body as a living sacrifice. And I had never really done that. And it was during that week that I made a very important decision in my life, that I was going to become not just a person who professed faith in Jesus, but I was going to follow Jesus. I was going to give my life to Him, which I did during that week. And that is when the growth began. That is when not only the growth began, but when the assurance came, because all those years, even though I had professed Jesus when I was 9 years old, I really didn't have assurance in my heart that I had eternal life. I remember one time I came home from school. My mother wasn't home, and usually she's always home, but she wasn't home. The car was in the garage. I call her friend, and her Christian friend didn't answer the phone. And I began to get a little nervous because I heard about this thing called the rapture. And I was wondering if I was left behind. So I call my pastor, and no one answered the phone there either. And then I really got scared. And that's the way I sort of lived. You know, I wasn't really, really sure. But when I started going to the academy having Bible class, for the first time in my life, I began having personal devotions where I prayed to God each day and read God's word each day on my own. That is when I began to have assurance that I really did know the Lord. Now, I was far from perfect still. And 50 years later, I'm still far from perfect. But God began to work in my heart. And I began to respond in greater faith in Him and obedience in Him as well. And that is when I really began to grow at 17 years old. And I owe a great debt to the Walnut Creek Christian Academy, because it was, you know, being in that atmosphere for 2 years, my last 2 years of high school, that really began to change the direction of my life. I'd like to share another passage of Scripture with you right now. And this is Jesus describing what it means to be a disciple, what the conditions are for being His disciple. And we find this in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 25. These are very challenging verses. We call these the hard sayings of Jesus. But I think that we need to take these very seriously. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is the next step up from being a believer, I think. To be a believer, the requirements, you know, you're saved by grace through faith. You put your trust in Jesus. And that is where it begins. That's where we're born again. But the requirements for being a disciple are much more difficult, as we see right here. In Luke chapter 14, verse 25, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, and his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now, what does this mean? Does this mean that you hate your parents, that you hate your relatives, that if you're married, you hate your wife or you hate your husband, and if you have children, you hate your children? Well, obviously not, because we have other commands in the Bible that make it very clear that we're supposed to love our families, love our parents, honor our parents, obey our parents when we're young, and if we're married, to love our wives as Christ loved the church. You know, we know that Jesus could not have meant here that we actively should hate our relatives to follow Jesus. But what this actually means is that our love for Jesus should be so great that all other loves pale in comparison to our love for Jesus, that we love him much more than anyone else. And that is what I began to learn to do at 17 years old. I began to learn that my love, if I'm going to follow Jesus, my love for him had to be higher than all other loves. And tonight I'm going to talk about a decision that I made. And if I had not loved Jesus more than my family, I would have never made that decision. But this is what it means to be a disciple, that we are completely devoted to Jesus. Yes, we still love everyone else. We have good relations as much as possible with everyone else. But our love for Jesus has to be far higher. Jesus also says here in verse 26 that we must love him even more than our own life, even more than ourselves. And that is even harder to do because naturally, of course, we love number one. We love ourselves. But Jesus says you must love me even more than yourself. What does that mean? Well, for me, it meant putting my interests aside because of my love for Jesus. I told you I had a great passion for sports growing up. And of course, I still, you know, follow sports, obviously. And I, you know, rejoiced finally after years and years of rooting for the Giants that in 2010 and 2012, we finally won a championship. And I watched that from a distance in Hong Kong. And of course, the games come on during the day when I'm at work, but I would rush home and watch the tape of those games, you know. And yeah, I was, of course, happy with that. But in my teenage years, you know, sports sort of controlled me. But at 17, I began to learn I need to love Jesus more than even the things I'm so interested in. And so gradually, over a period of time, sports became less and less important to me. Things that I kept track of. But they didn't dominate my life anymore. I didn't spend hours and hours watching them. You know, my dad taught me a very valuable lesson. He said, you can save a lot of time if you will watch the last 5 minutes of a game, especially a basketball game. Now, if you turn on the game and it's a blowout, forget it. You don't watch the game anyway. But if, you know, if it's a good game, all you need to do is watch the last 5 minutes. You know, you don't need to watch the whole thing. And so I learned to save time that way. And it didn't dominate my life anymore. I learned to put Jesus before my ambitions. You know, when I was young, I had great ambition. I wanted to become the first Italian-American president of the United States. And that was a great ambition that I had. And as I'll tell you tonight, I started going in direction of law and thinking of politics someday and going in that direction. And I'm not saying that's not a honorable thing to do for some. If God leads you in that direction, that's great. But I had to put that aside too, my ambitions, not only my interests, but I had to put my ambitions aside to follow Jesus, loving him more than myself. And then Jesus goes on to say in verse 27, and anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. And I had to learn to carry my cross. What does that mean? Well, in Jesus' time, carrying the cross meant you followed him to Calvary. He was your master. You are a disciple. You follow him to death. Of course, today, we live in a place where there's religious freedom and not too much persecution. That's true here and true in Hong Kong as well. I haven't had to follow Jesus to the death, and it probably won't happen. But what it means, I think, to carry the cross is to identify that you are a follower of Jesus when you meet someone. You let them know as soon as possible, I'm a Christ follower. I follow after Jesus. And that is how I carry my cross, by letting other people know that I follow Jesus. You know, it's very easy for me to do that because people ask me what I do. And, of course, I'm a missionary. I work with the church in Hong Kong. And so that I immediately identify myself. But, you know, when I was younger and not in the ministry yet, I had to find other ways of letting people know. And I go back and be with my old friends, and they would look at me and say, hey, you've changed a lot. What's happened to you? And I would have to tell them that now I follow Jesus. And many of those friends, when I said that, they sort of drifted away and disappeared, and I never heard from them again. And I ended up making new friends. But that is, I think, how we carry our cross. We let other people know. No longer are we chameleon Christians like I was, where I'd sort of blend in the scenery. I could act like a Christian, I could act like a non-Christian, whatever the setting was. But now, wherever I go, I let people know that I follow Jesus. I've been reading a book this week about the presence of God in our lives. And I think the man has summarized what it means to be a disciple of Jesus in two very beautiful words: resilient loyalty. Resilient loyalty. A disciple of Jesus will have resilient loyalty to Jesus, living his life or her life for him. Let me tell you, that is where the blessing is. The blessing doesn't come when you just say, okay, I believe in Jesus and I'll go to church once a week and that is that. The blessing comes when you have resilient obedience. And it's true, sometimes you go through the fire. Sometimes you go through difficult times. But if you will continue to have resilient obedience, going through those temptations, going through those difficulties, that is where you're going to sense the presence of God in your life and the blessing of God in your life day to day. And he will take you on a journey. And you may not know where you are going, but he will see you through it. And the most important thing will be to experience that wonderful presence of God in your life each day, and the blessing that is results. And you may be going through difficulties and problems and trials in your life of various kinds, personal, family, work, whatever, church even. But you will sense that God is there with you. And that really is the most important thing in life. And that is my prayer for you today, that you will not only experience the call of salvation, but you will answer the call of discipleship and become a true disciple of Jesus. That is the only reasonable way to live the Christian life. I sort of dilly-dallied around for 8 years until I discovered that. And I am just so grateful that I did. And the last 44 years of life that I've had since then have been times of difficulty, to be sure, but I've also sensed the presence and power of God as I've made every step. God has provided, God has given strength, and God has blessed. And I want each one of you, whether you are a small child, an older child, a young person, an adult, I want you to also have the same life that I've been able to experience, knowing and loving God and obeying God. And it comes, again, through that resilient loyalty, day by day. And you will sense the blessing and presence of God in your life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you not only call us to be saved, but you call us to a new life, a life of new direction, a life of power and experiencing your presence, where you really know that you're not a God who is far away, but you experience you as a God who is near, who loves us and cares for us in our daily lives. And I just pray, Lord, for people here. I know they face challenges in their life right now, some of them. Some have struggles going on in various ways. And I just pray that you would help each one here to give their lives to you, if they haven't already, and to become your followers, and to be resilient in their commitment to you. When the temptations come, I pray that you will help them to see that if they have believed in your Son, that they are dead to the power of sin, that sin no longer controls them anymore, and that even though sin is still there, the sin nature is still there, that they can say no to those temptations because they've been separated from the power of sin. I pray for each one here, Lord. You know each one individually what they are facing right now. And I pray, Lord, that they will each one give their lives completely to you in a complete commitment and be your true disciples. And I just thank you for this time we've had together this morning. Pray, I know that my words are not very convincing, but I know your Spirit is all-powerful. And I pray that you would work in the power of your Spirit in each life and bring the fruit that you want to see of our brothers and sisters here at First Baptist Church. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.